Today I'm going to preach to you about Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2. And our text has to do with the clean and the unclean. It says in Ecclesiastes 9, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Title of the message is The Bible and the Deadly Virus. Whether it's the current virus, or the one that's coming after that, or the one that's coming after that. I want to speak to you today about what the Bible says about pestilence. And let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are our protector. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you, and that you've given us not only your sovereign, holy, providential protection, Lord, but you've given us wisdom in the Scriptures far above anything that the Egyptians or man's wisdom is able to attain to without your help. And we thank you, Father, and we pray that we'll be guided by that, the lamp to our feet, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. In the Scriptures, there is a moral as well as a physical uncleanness. There is a moral and a physical cleanliness. The physical cleanliness is often a picture of moral cleanliness. And in several ways, it's a part of moral cleanliness. Because there is a certain degree of cleanliness that you must have in your physical body that is a part of your responsibility in regard to morality. Now, the moral cleanliness involves inward and outward cleanliness, the spiritual and the physical. The Lord got onto the Pharisees. Now, they had some traditions that they were adding to things, but in general, the Lord got onto the Pharisees because they cleaned the outside of the cup and not the inside. Meaning your motives need to be pure. You can't just be faking it. You can't want to be seen of men and not really want to be serving God, you see. So we need to have an inward and an outward cleanliness. Now all sin is said to be unclean and filthy. But there are sins that are both morally filthy and physically filthy in a hygienic sense. I'll say that again. There is moral filth, but there are certain sins that are dirty and filthy physically in the sense of hygiene as well as morality. I'll give you one right here, Revelation 17. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations, and what does it say? Filthiness of her fornication. Fornication is filthy. It breeds disease. God meant for one man and one woman to be united in holy matrimony, and the Bible says the bed is undefiled. But anything outside of that, living together before marriage, several mates and that type of thing, that is filth. It is filthy morally and it is filthy hygienically. Aside from, well, let me give you one more verse, Isaiah 28. For all tables, he says in that day, are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that people are getting drunk and making their places filthy because they're throwing up everywhere from the alcohol? And what a horrible thing when God looks at that. And that's a picture of them morally, but don't lose the physical reality here that sin breeds filthiness. Now, aside from filth producing disease, it's also important to be clean for the sake of a good testimony. A good example. The older folks should be demonstrating to the younger the importance of cleanliness in all its forms. And you young people should learn good habits for the rest of your life. From a very early age, I don't know where I learned it or where I got it from, but I adopted a shower every day mentality from the time I was a child, and I never departed from it. I'm not saying I never went a day, but I sure can't remember one. And sometimes in the most extreme circumstances, I'm going to stop at a truck stop. I'm going to go down to a shower house. I'm going to jump in a river. I'm going to get a shower during the day. And that's just, even when I was a camp counselor as a little boy, I would go down, get up early before the kids got up and go down. When we lived on this property, we had plumbing. I don't care how cold it was. I was going to go out there and get under the water. The first thing we built was a shower house. We'd go down to the lake and the camp down there that has the shower houses. Now, the Bible doesn't appear to give us exact rules of time and place about washing. At least not explicitly. What it does teach us is that he that is, not was, he that is washed, that means presently clean, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. So the Lord's saying, once you are washed and you're clean, there's got to be some maintenance before you have your next shower, see. Even after being totally washed and clean all over, there's some maintenance in regard to your feet or whatever gets dirty. This is, of course, a picture of our walk after salvation. After you are saved, you are regenerated, you are sanctified eternally, you are positionally clean in God's eyes, but now you have your daily walk, your daily walk. And there needs to be confession of sin every day. There needs to be the cleansing of the word, water of the word every single day. That's a daily thing that you need to be cleaning yourself. You don't need to get saved again. But this is very important for us to understand. You should have clean bodies. You should have clean teeth. You should have a clean appearance. We don't stress this enough. 2 Samuel 19, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, turn it just a touch, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now I want you to think about that. Mephibosheth was falsely accused by his servant, but I believe he proved. The Holy Spirit is telling us this right now. This isn't Mephibosheth saying he did this. This is the Holy Ghost telling you that Mephibosheth cared about David. He cared about David, and he was in mourning. But what I want to show you is that it was normal to trim your beard. It's normal to make yourself look presentable. It's normal to wash your clothes. That ought to be the normal thing unless somebody's dead and you're grieving and there's an emergency. You ought to cut your nails, that type of thing, unless you're doing it for as a woman, you know, for fashion or something. But I'm trying to let you see, this man normally took care of himself. He was a lame man, but he took care of himself. He washed. He trimmed himself. He made his hair and his beard look presentable. And so this idea that you're to just let your hair grow wild and insane and all over your eyes and hang all over the place, the idea that you let your nails and everything, your beard just go all crazy, the only person we see in the Bible doing that was Nebuchadnezzar when he went insane. And we ought not be presenting ourselves as insane to the person we're trying to talk to. Hey, you want to come to our church? And you never brush your teeth, you never comb your hair, you never take a bath, you never wash your clothes. I don't believe anybody's going to be very interested in what you have. Because what they're going to say is, you can't even manage your own life. You can't even manage the stuff that an 8-year-old boy should know how to manage. How in the world should I expect you to have any other truth about anything? Now listen, don't get me wrong. You mechanics and others that are working hard out there. There's a time for work and sweating, and the Bible makes that clear. And I am in no way saying that you should never get dirty in the sense of getting out here and sweating. However, what I'm trying to show is there's a time for washing. There's a time for washing up. There's a time for public assembly. There's a time for the public worship of God. There's a time for fellowshipping and hosting people at your house and entertaining around godly, edifying conversation. There's a time for all things in the Bible that are moral and pure. A time for work and a time for assembly and a time for being around people. When Peter was on the boat, he might have had a t-shirt on, you know, but when he saw the Lord Jesus, he put his coat on, his outer coat, and swam all the way over to the Lord to make himself presentable. In other words, there's a way that you ought to be in front of people, and it's not necessarily the way you are under a car or out here on the farm or that type of thing. Somebody comes to the house, guests come in, you go to the bathroom a second, you wash up, you make yourself presentable the best you can. And you ought not be too far off from being clean anyway, you understand. Now, there are some fables about the history of people being clean, about people washing and that type of thing. And there seems to be some untruths that are circulating out there about this. The idea is it's only a recent thing that anybody ever decided to daily clean themselves. And I want to show that that's just ridiculous, and I won't spend a lot of time with this since it's not my main point, but this all connects to the main point, which is the Bible and the deadly virus. Being clean is one very important way that diseases have been eradicated. It's not through vaccinations that diseases were eradicated. It's because people all of a sudden started understanding more about hygiene, more about what to do with their sewer. When the Bible explains all these things, it explains how to wash yourself. It explains how to bury your sewage. It explains all these important things that some of these things were not being followed, and they were crowding into inner cities. Remember, industrialization brought everybody together in a way they had not been before. And there were plagues and rats and things in the streets and that type of thing. And it brought disease. It brought disease, just as God is going to say it brings disease. So let's get rid of this idea that people never cleaned themselves daily and that they took a bath once a month. Maybe some people way out somewhere, but everybody, you look anything in history, everybody had a creek in their backyard. It was everybody joined. The Baptist churches were called by the creek that they were around. Everybody had access to a creek. And this idea that nobody went down to the creek is just absolutely ridiculous. It's absurd. It's nonsense. Samuel Sheldon Fitch in 1856 says it's hardly possible to imagine any fever or any sickness that forbids your daily bathing. I'm not saying that I exactly agree with that. I'm just telling you this was an idea prevalent in 1856. So the idea that people didn't daily bathe, that's nonsense. The organic laws in 1851, decency requires that the accumulated filth should be daily washed from the whole surface of the body. Strange that civilized beings can neglect it. The Bible class assistant in 1840 says, do not neglect your daily washing and anointing and put on a dirty and slovenly appearance. Alcott in 1839 says, daily bathing is indispensable. The Toilet of Health, Beauty, and Fashion in 1833, daily bathing is nowhere so generally practiced as in England. In fact, throughout the whole mid-1800s, the water cure became popular, which argued for daily bathing. Back in 1798, on the preservation of the health of seamen, a person going on board a vessel where daily bathing by the people is practiced may observe them clean and lively, whereas perhaps on board the next ship, where there is no such practice, he may perceive the crew pale, dirty, and having the sad aspect of prisoners. Many of our forefathers show that it's not only important in eradicating disease and giving you good health, but it's important for your morality. You feel better when you're clean. When you know, you have the water upon you and you come out and the blood circulating and everything. And in other words, you feel better morally, so to speak, emotionally. John Wesley in 1778 says, slovenliness is no part of religion. Neither this nor any text of Scripture condemns neatness of apparel. Cleanliness is indeed next to godliness. Thomas Taylor in 1653 says, be we never so well cleansed, yet every day we gather new filth and need cleansing still, again and again. Now, In every type, there is a fulfillment or answer to the type. The water is a picture of the Word of God. The Bible says you need a daily meditating upon the Word of God. The Bible says you need a daily confession of sin. And the Lord said that we are to pray every day. Give us what? This day, our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. That's every day. You need a cleansing every day. You need a washing of the Word every day. Therefore, to go from the fulfillment and answer to the type back to the type, I believe it shows that there should be a daily cleansing of wherever there's filth on your body, whether it be in your mouth, whether it be on your face, whether it be in your feet, or anywhere else on your body. You need to clean filth off of you. Daniel stated that he had not anointed himself for 3 weeks. That was not the norm for Daniel. Daniel was obviously anointing himself daily. When you are clean, it adorns the truth that you represent. Sometimes the outward basic things can be missing, and it may hurt your testimony. The old soul winner spent a lot of time talking about brushing your teeth and making sure you don't have bad breath. In other words, you don't want to do something that's just going to be an obvious distraction to the person you're trying to witness to. Now, I'm not speaking of some showy clothing. I'm not saying that you go out and purchase the most expensive clothing and come with all your feathered hat or whatever you think is showy, and that we show off clothes every time we come to church. I'm talking about being neat and being clean, being presentable, showing that, you know what, we're coming to worship God. That there's no rules here. Well, there are rules, but what I'm saying is, you don't have to wear a suit and tie to come to Long Run Baptist Church. It's not expected that that's something you do. But I understand their concept. Their concept of distinguishing the worship of God, that we're not playing, we're not working, and we're not relaxing. We're not lounging around our house. We are trying to come and worship God, and it's an orderly thing. What they're trying to do is say the worship of God is decent and in order. That was the principle of presenting yourself for church. John the Baptist was not wearing soft garments. The Lord said he's not wearing soft garments. But there is nothing in the text that said that he was unwashed or even untrimmed, that he had let his hair grow wild or his beard grow wild. That there's nothing in the text that said that he had not washed himself. He was making known to the public. He is preparing the way for Christ, the Messiah. And I believe John the Baptist was not unclean or filthy in any way. He's the baptizer. He knew where the river was. Amen? He's John the Baptist. He knew where the river was. Being clean also doesn't mean being metrosexual. It doesn't mean being effeminate. It doesn't mean following all this fashion of primping and men going and getting their nails done and all this crazy stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you being clean and being orderly and that type of thing. I have to say as a side note right now, though, as I think of people taking baths all around the country and you don't have water. You don't have clean water. You have water full of chlorine. You're really taking chlorine showers and you're breathing that chlorinated gas and getting it all over your body. And not only that, but there's psychological drugs in the water. There's birth control pill. There's every type of sewer. And if you think they're getting all of those poisons and toxins in the municipal water supply, right now it's getting so bad. It's not just gray water that they're cleaning up. It's sewer water that they're trying to clean up and give back to you for your shower. So, you know, pray for those that are in those situations, and whenever you can, relocate to a place where you can get clean water out of the ground, or however you can get clean water, get clean water. That's one of the reasons, it's not the only reason, but that's one principal reason we came to this area, is clean water. Water that is not messed up by pesticides, from industrial agriculture to the degree that it is in other places, and water that's not full of chlorine and everything else. That's endocrine disruption. And not only that, but people go to the store and they get shampoos. It's not regulated by the FDA. They try to what goes in your body. Don't trust them. But this stuff in cosmetics and shampoos and things, you don't know what in the world you're sticking on your body. And look at the back of it and see, you can't even pronounce it. And what goes in your head and on your skin is going in your body to some degree. And so a lot of people say, I'm clean now. No, you're not clean. Now you're toxic. You know, you might have the dirt and oil off of you, but you are toxic now. You have all kinds of endocrine disrupting things happening in your body. So this is a very serious thing that you need to concern yourself with. All of this also applies to internal cleanliness in regard to not only morality, but also your diet and nutrition. Many are killing their insides. You have bugs that are trying to live and trying to survive in you, and you need them. It's your second brain. It is your whole immune system, or a part of your immune system, a major part of your immune system in your gut. And you need to be concerned with how you're feeding your pet hamsters down there, whatever you want to call them. Your bug, you need to make sure they're living. You understand that? And some of you aren't even aware they're there, and you are destroying them. And it's affecting your morality, your depression, your outlook on life, but it's also affecting your immune system. And that's so important that we'll talk about soon. Now, we know that this revival of cleanliness and sanitation would soon lead in history to better health and the eradication or suppression of many diseases. All filthiness, moral and physical, can lead to disease in one way or another, either by a judgment of God or a direct consequence of the filth. The Bible says God sometimes doesn't have to judge you in a supernatural manner or a direct act of His doing. Sometimes He just leaves you to your sin. Notice Proverbs 5, His own iniquity shall take Himself, and He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. The Bible's saying basically his sin is going to punish him. Look at Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. You better believe God will judge homosexuality like he did in Sodom in a very different supernatural manner. But God also will just leave homosexuals to their sin, and it's so filthy that it creates diseases and an unhealthy, destructive situation. Barnes says, the meaning of this doubtless is that the effect of such base and unnatural passions was to enfeeble the body, to produce premature old age, disease, decay, and an early death. People righteous, sober living, clean, righteous, sober living, being free from alcohol, being free from fornication and adultery and homosexuality and all of these things, it leads to good health, folks. It leads to happiness and a good, clean life. Praise God for it. Now listen, the King James Bible in Revelation 1:5 says the Lord Jesus has washed us from our sins in His own blood. We've been washed, not just by the water of the Word that gives us the very gospel and tells us about the blood, but the blood washes us from our sins. How does it do that? Because the blood is the basis for His forgiveness. God loved the world, but He did it by giving His Son. He is the payment for our sin. So, in effect, we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. The NIV and the NAS says we've been freed from our sins. We've been released from our sins. No, you've been washed from your sins. And somebody is trying to get rid of the picture of cleanliness. Somebody is trying to get rid of the picture of filthiness. You were filthy. You were not just in bondage. You were filthy until the Lord saved you. You were not sanctified. You were not clean. We know the Bible speaks of the washing of the water of the Word. The Scriptures give us the gospel of eternal salvation. They also teach us the way to walk. Like light, the Scriptures direct our path. Like water, they cleanse us from our wicked ways practically when we obey. Psalms 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Hey, young people, you got to cleanse your way. Your way might be dirty and filthy in some ways. It needs to be clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word will clean you up. Isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? As a believer, the word will clean us up. We get in the Bible, and every day you ought to learn something new. Every day you come to church, you ought to learn something new or be reminded of something you used to know and you forgot. I'm telling you something, you ought to be stirred up in the truths of God so you know how to clean your way up. So we know how to clean ourselves up in dress, in hygiene, in diet, and in morality. This is going to show us the divine authorship of the Bible. For long before there was any discovery of microscopic hamsters or bugs or germs or worms, whatever you want to call them, God's Word was describing the need to wash with running water to be clean, to stop disease. I'll say it again. Long before scientists knew that there were microscopic things running around that could be unclean and cause sickness, God had taught His people to wash with running water. Leviticus 15, whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. That was quarantine. Then shall he number of himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water and shall be clean. When I read through Leviticus and Numbers and such like and see the degree of cleanliness that God called His people to, it is far beyond what ordinary people do today. So believe me, you are a long way away from being a Pharisee with the tradition of the elders. I believe in America we have a long way to go. And plus, we're not talking about ritualistic cleansing, you know. I'm telling you that the things God called them to do were way before. They are prophetic signs that this Bible is inspired. In the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, we see the use of quarantine. We see the use of powerful antiviral, antibacterial substances that after the world left, they're having to come back and bow the knee before God and say, we need to come back to herbs and learn how to kill these things because these antibiotics we're using are creating superbugs for the past 50 years. It was a bad experiment. How are we going to eradicate disease? And so they're having to come back and bow before the holy word of God that says the leaves of the trees have been for the healing of the nation. That's going to be in the coming millennium when Jesus is walking around. How much more is it true today when Jesus isn't walking around but He's present in His spirit? I'm telling you, the leaves of the trees are for your medicine. And we see a lot of things in the Old Testament that are antiviral, antibacterial substances that God commanded him. You wash with running water, and you also use this hyssop, use this cinnamon, use this frankincense, use these things in the Bible that we now know are so powerful antiviral, antibacterial substances. I would tell you about this Dr. Semmelweis, but instead of giving you a creation book or a biblical evidence book, either an old one or a recent one, I thought I'd go to NPR, one of the most liberal anti-God news sites out there, and let them tell the story. The year was 1846. Our would-be hero was a Hungarian doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis. Semmelweis wanted to figure out why so many women in maternity wards were dying from childbed fever. He discovered that women in the clinic staffed by doctors and medical students died at a rate nearly 5 times higher than women in the midwives' clinic. Well, that's another reason you ought to stick with God. Wake up, amen? The big difference between the doctor's ward and the midwives' ward is that the doctors were doing autopsies and the midwives weren't. What Semmelweis had discovered is something that still holds true today. Hand washing is one of the most important tools in public health. Semmelweis, he lost his job. So the doctors weren't very happy, the other doctors, about his new discovery. Now, he tried everything. He said, there's got to be some difference. And he just went through every little scientific experiment he could to see why the midwives' babies weren't dying, but the doctor's babies were. And he finally realized it had something to do with this hand washing. And he didn't know what it was. He didn't know that there were germs and these microscopic particles. He said there must be little tiny things from the dead body that are still on the hands. But he said, wash, wash. What he was discovering is what the Bible right here in plain English had been trying to tell us for centuries. And the Holy Scriptures for thousands of years. Each day, as one observes, the students would perform autopsies on dead mothers. Then they would rinse their hands in a bowl of bloody water and wipe them off on a common shared towel and immediately begin internal examinations of the still living women. They weren't trying to get rid of any microscopic germs or bugs. They were just trying to get the obvious effects, you know, the external things off their hands. But they were using bloody shared water that was full of germs. In 1861, the medical establishment was still scorning Semmelweis. Because any time you come back on the doctors when it's an establishment, and it wasn't even this bad then. Imagine what it is today when they're making billions of dollars, these big drug companies. But anytime you say, hey, these deaths, these baby deaths are because of you. It's what you're doing. It's your medical practice. Oh, they're not going to put up with that. So they called him every name you could think of. And basically, he went insane from a nervous breakdown. But even in 1861, they were still scorning him. He didn't know why the washing saved lives, but the death rate of pregnant women fell from 18% to 1% by his washing. Look what God says in Exodus 15. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. I believe there's a general sense of health that comes from obedience to the Word of God. It doesn't mean nobody will ever get sick in an absolute sense. But what it does mean is there's a general sense of health that we, in Goshen, so to speak, ought to have in contrast to the world that is not following God's food laws. They're not following what God says about honey, not to eat much, make sure you're not a glutton with it. They're not following what God says about unclean flesh. They're not following what God says about health, let alone the rest of morality. Now, the Egyptians we know now were full, they look like Americans. Scientists have looked at those mummies and done tests upon the corpses and bones. They have found that they are pretty much troubled with the same diseases that modern Americans have. What was it about the Egyptians that was so unhealthy? Well, in the late 1800s, we found some Egyptian medical manuals. So we know how the teachings of Moses were in such contrast to what was going on in Egypt. In ancient Egypt, their medical manual suggests placing the blood of worms and the dung of a donkey and the dung of a mole on a splinter wound. Think that would work great? Other Egyptian cures use fly dung, farmer's urine. Will you go get some medicine down the road from farmer so-and-so? I mean, think about the insanity of this. Child excrement. For constipation, cat's dung. For skin diseases, a hog's tooth mixed with dog's dung. They also thought that pus from infection was a good result. So they gathered pus from anything that was a septic wound. And they walked around, this is medicine, I got some pus here. Oh, are you sick? Here's some pus. God said, follow my ways. Hyssop, cinnamon, running water. Get rid of all that unclean flesh. And you know, there's Christians walking around this day saying, we're not under the laws of Moses. You're an idiot. There's ceremonial laws that we're not under Moses. But I'm going to tell you something. Clean isn't some magic word. Unclean flesh is still unclean flesh. It was pronounced unclean back in the Old Testament because it was dirty. Because it's filthy. A pig is still filthy. A bat is still filthy. A rabbit still has diseases. A possum still has diseases. You're not to eat a dog. The first use of the word clean in the Bible is in reference to a clean animal. That was in the days of Noah, long before the laws of Moses. When Abel brought his sacrifice, he didn't bring a cat. He didn't bring a mouse. Why would you bring of your flock if you could bring a mouse? Go catch a mouse out of the backyard somewhere. No, he brought a clean animal because that's what he was eating. No good person in the Bible, in the Old Testament or New Testament, is seen eating something unclean ever, ever, ever in the Bible. Jesus said that you're to go. He gave a parable that you're to take a big net. The kingdom of heaven is like a big net that takes out of the sea, and then they gather out of that net the good, and they cast the bad away. There's things in the ocean that you don't eat. You cast back in the ocean. And the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last book written, John speaks of unclean birds and unclean frogs. They're not clean. They're not clean. You go eat bear, you're going to get trichinosis just like you always would. There's some frogs you could eat. You eat right now, you're dead. You need to quit looking at an NIV and start looking at a King James Bible. I know all of these other things that people are saying. Well, we're every creature. Hey, every creature of God, every creature He designed for food that He sanctified by the Word of God is good for food. Sanctified by prayer and the Word of God. Where's it sanctified by the Word of God? The ones He said to eat. There's some things that are dirty you ought not eat, and they're still dirty and you ought not eat it. Now, I stress this today because there's a lot of sickness and disease that is being brought upon mankind because they're not following these laws. Part of the laws that the Jews were to obey to be free from disease was to abstain from unclean flesh. Finally, in response to this coronavirus, China announced a temporary national ban on the buying, selling, and transportation of wild animals in markets, restaurants, and online marketplaces, where it's claimed, and they're not denying it, that bats, rats, foxes, badgers, snakes, pigs, everything right there in one environment were being slain and people were eating. There's negative effects on your blood that have been found by researchers in less than 10 minutes after eating pork. It's not just the danger of trichinosis that is hard to kill by cooking. Sally Fallon, even, which is an advocate of caveman-type eating, you know. Sally Fallon, in her Nourishing Traditions, surmises that it may be a protein that is unique to pork. And this might be why the Bible prohibited, not just because of parasite contamination, but because we can see a change in your blood, which makes it where it's not flowing as good, and it could lead to heart attacks and all kinds of problems just from eating pork 10 minutes after you eat it. Not only that, last year a pork apocalypse has come upon the world. 1/4 of the world's pigs or more have been killed. China alone lost 100 million or more pigs. What happened? The pigs have African swine fever. A pig, we're finding out now, is able to pick up It's a carrier of any flu that is in humans, in birds, or other animals. And what the pig does is it's like a factory. It takes it and it mixes all these viruses that it got from a bird with one it got from a human and one it got from some other animal, and it mixes it together and spits it back out and can infect humans or other pigs with a new strain of virus that is even more deadly. You find out why the Lord ran them things off the cliff. It's not saying that it's wrong to ever touch a pig or be around a pig, but I'm telling you, this industrial raising of pigs for food is spawning disease all over the world. In 2009, swine flu hit the world again. In response to the swine flu, the pork industry begged them to change the name so nobody knew it came from a pig, because they said, well, it first came from a bird. It doesn't matter if you think it first came from a duck. It came from a duck into a pig, because the pig is the factory that makes sure this thing is going to be spawned out to humans. So all the government health organizations, including the CDC, said there is no evidence. Now watch the wording. There is no evidence that it can pass through to humans through the eating of pork that is properly prepared. There's a lot of words here. First of all, no evidence. What do they mean by evidence? No evidence. What do they call evidence? They call evidence something that they have funded and done and support. You understand that? So you can't go have your own evidence that they'll follow. You can have all kinds of experiments and have all kinds of evidence in the world. Evidence is only what they call evidence. So pigs can be infected by influenza viruses found in birds and other animals as well as people. So pigs are a perfect mixing vessel in which influenza viruses from different species swap genes. Now let me show you what's coming to the world. And it's already here, Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation shall arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. And look at this word now. Pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Not only will people betray one another, the love of many will wax cold. You will see Christians and families betraying one another. You'll see children not loyal to their parents, parents not loyal to their children. You'll see all types of chaos like you see in the communist lands right now, and it's starting to take place in America. There'll be false prophets. You will be hated for being a Christian. You will be hated for your standards. You will be hated for the Lord's words. The Bible's saying it will be difficult to be a Christian because the world will despise and hate you. What is a pestilence, though? It says during this time period, there's going to be pestilences. What is a pestilence? The dictionary, Standard Dictionary 1895, says any widespread and fatal infectious malady, a raging epidemic, also the influence causing such an epidemic. Let's look in the Bible, see what a pestilence is. 2 Samuel 24, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. So a pestilence can come through and in a few days kill thousands of people. This is why people are taking seriously these viruses. This is why finally there's like, hey, maybe we ought to control what's coming across our border. Is this not the most insane thing that you could ever have in the history of mankind? Maybe we ought to control what comes across our border. Now what you're going to learn from the Bible is this, and hear me out. How should we prepare for deadly viruses? One way this church is already prepared, we relocated. We relocated to a place with fresh water, fresh air, that is sparsely populated. Not so we can hide, not so we can stop witnessing, not so we can stop being a light. But there was a time when Abraham stood up on the hill out there and prayed and interceded for Sodom. You understand? He didn't go living among the Sodomites. There's a time to come out of Babylon. There's a time to get out of Sodom. There's a time to get out lest you be partaker of their sins and of their plagues. So let me show you what happens. The greatest danger, or a great danger, is to be in populated areas when there are pestilences. Now, the first and foremost thing we ought to do is repent before God and get on our faces and intercede for the land and ask God for His mercy upon us. But we don't want to presume upon God. We want to also repent and then follow His ways and wisdom. And what He's telling you here, long before they knew what a germ was, the Bible's telling you that pestilences occur when you're gathered together close on top of one another. That's how they spread, at least. Leviticus 26, 25. Listen to what God says. When you are gathered together within your cities. Why did He say that? Wake up. When you are gathered together within your cities, why did He say that? I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Why did He put that qualifying cause when you are gathered together within your city? And as you check the Bible over and over again, when there's pestilence, it's when they're together in a city. Now, the cities of that day and age were nothing like the cities of Chicago, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and some of these cities in America today. They're an atomic bomb waiting to explode in regard to pestilence. Ezekiel 7 says, he that is in the city gets what? Famine and pestilence shall devour him. Why famine? Because of the pestilence, because of all types of ways. No food in the field. When Walmart closes, brother, amen, wake up. When Walmart closes, when Target closes, when the grocery store closes, you've got famine. When you gather together within your cities, I'll send pestilence. He that is in the city gets pestilence. Ezekiel 33, him that is in the open field I give to the beast to be devoured. But they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of pestilence. Why? Because everybody's on top of one another. Everybody's on top of one another. Now, the first danger of populated areas is infectious diseases spread. The Bible says so. So doesn't it make sense, if you're going to have prudence, to get out of a populated area when the Lord says there's going to be earthquakes and pestilences are going to increase? It seems to be common sense when He says, go to the mountains of Judea, go to the hills. It seems to be common sense that I need to get out of these populated areas where it's possible, where disease is going to spread. That's just common sense. Secondly, one of the greatest dangers of populated centers is people going berserk and rushing the store. For entertainment, as well as to mourn about the state of America. Have you ever watched Black Friday crowd videos just to see the insanity of stupid people in the world today? You know, it's Thanksgiving and you put on a video to see what the idiots are doing outside. Insanity. Insanity. Well, guess what? That's just to get a deal on a computer or a tennis shoe. What do you think those people, those same people with the same mentality, are going to do when they think they're going to starve to death? Have you ever heard the stories of why people crash an airplane and begin to eat one another with just a few days? Well, why would you do that? You could fast a week. You could fast 2 weeks. Why did you eat one another so quick? Because they lose their minds. They say, we're starving. We're starving. I don't have any food. And they go berserk. They go mad. And they eat one another. What do you think is going to happen in these cities? So what President Trump was trying to do, he wasn't saying the coronavirus was a hoax. He's saying it's a hoax. What the media was saying about what they're doing, that they're not taking it seriously. Maybe he is trying to protect the stock market. The point is when he said don't panic, in some ways, though, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because when you say don't panic, that's the very thing people are going to do. So one of the biggest dangers of the coronavirus is not just the virus itself. It's the people rushing the stores and invading the stores, robbing the stores, and people that are left in the cities have nothing to eat. The Drudge Report says empty shelves in Target and Walmart expected as early as April. One reason is not just panic buying, but the coronavirus in China is hampering the manufacture of products shipped to America. Why do you think Walmart's so cheap? It gets stuff from China. If China stops sending the supplies, Walmart has empty shelves. What do you do? Recent headlines. Mystery disease hits Africa as dying villagers bleed from their eyes. Stock markets suffer worst week since financial crisis. Mysterious glowing object suddenly appears in the sky, leaving scientists baffled. Virus spreads on the West Coast. It's already out of the bag. Toilet paper rationing in Hawaii. Bill Gates says it may be once in a century pathogen we've been worried about. Whatever these people are trying to do, whatever the rich conspirators, whatever the drug companies selling vaccines, selling their pharma drugs, experiment with big cities and quarantines and forced vaccinations, whatever their agenda is. Whether there's evil people using this or even spawning it, I don't believe it's very far-fetched to believe this is a curse for people sitting down eating bats and cats and things God said don't eat. Panic grips coronavirus hotspot California with anxious shoppers stocking up on bottled water, canned food, and Clorox wipes. Back in 1999 and 1998 when we were looking at the year 2000, when Christians all down through the ages said would be around the time that the Lord Jesus returns. He could always come early, but they believed the time clock is somewhere around the year 2000. You happen to have Y2K, computer crashes expected. And I wrote in my newsletter at the time, hold on to your flashlight. I don't know if computers will crash, but I do know one thing, pestilence is coming. Hurricanes are coming. Riots are coming. So when the year 2000 comes and there's no Y2K and there's no second coming of the Lord, don't get rid of your food. Don't stop preparing. And of course, for the next 10 years, they call it the worst decade for disasters, so-called, and calamities and stock market crashes and hurricanes, and it was insane. And then for the past 10 years, things have been a little slower. You still had a lot of devastation. But this stuff might start picking up right now. And you need to be prudently preparing for a time when you cannot go to the store and buy food. You need to be preparing for that. There's nothing wrong with that. That is a reasonable, godly thing to do. People say, well, we're looking for the rapture. Well, praise God for that. Look for the rapture and get busy doing things that are reasonable for your family. Amen. Take care of yourself. You walk outside with an umbrella or you put a jacket on. We ought to take care of ourselves by preparing for rough times ahead. You cannot be dependent upon a grocery store 100%. Have a plan. Have a plan. Make sure you know how you're going to eat if stores close down for 6 weeks or longer. How will you eat? Where will you get medicine? Do you know what trees on this property you could go and get medicine if you have a fever, if you have a virus? Do you know where those trees are? So what would I do? This is what I would do in regard to the coronavirus. And if not this pestilence, the next one that's going to come. I would relocate as quick as I could to a place where there's clean water and clean air. Because even the CDC says, be as healthy as you can. We don't know when we're going to be able to have a pharma drug or a vaccine. So go get as healthy as you can. Finally, they're telling you to be healthy. Why don't they tell you what being healthy means? So I would get to a place where there's clean water and clean air. I'd get away from population centers as fast as I could. I'd begin storing foods and seeds for economic collapse. Or at least study wild food and have livestock and know how to feed myself to some degree. Next, I would avoid all non-organic foods. I would eat as close to pure as possible, something I've practiced for 20 years. This is not some call for some strange thing. No, you, if you don't do this, are the strange one. I'm the one that has done what mankind has done for 6,000 years. You are the one following this last 50-year experiment in the chemical age of what's it like to eat food with toxins and antibiotics and hormones and poison. That's the strange thing. I'm not the strange one. Before the chemical age, all food was organic. Only thing you had to worry about, is it clean flesh or is it not? I would eat without any antibiotics and poisons in my food to the best of my ability. To the best of my ability. To the best of my ability, I would not eat food that is grown in human sewage with bio waste, which FDA says that all food that isn't organic can be. I would do everything I can to eat food without antibiotics. Why? Because you have bugs in your belly. This is very important. Don't shut down on me right now. You have bugs in your belly. And when you put antibiotics, small amounts of antibiotics, in your mouth, it destroys the flora of your belly. Leading to depression, mood disorders, but it disrupts your immune system. If you can't see that people that avoid antibiotics have better health, then you need to open your eyes. The Bible links your belly with lilies in its best form. In Song of Solomon 7, it says, thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. It's hard to find clean wheat and that type of thing, but that fiber is very, very important for your gut flora. Why is Solomon in all his wisdom linking the belly with wheat and set about with lilies? Because garlic and onions are in the lily family. Garlic and onions are technically lilies. Garlic and onions are filled with powerful antibacterial and antiviral properties in themselves. So you don't have belly diseases and bugs and flus. But it goes way beyond that. Garlic and onions contain prebiotics like carob. They contain prebiotics, not probiotics, prebiotics. What do prebiotics do? They don't just add good bugs, they feed the good bugs that are already there and cause them to multiply. You feed your dogs, but you don't feed your bug. You could look at the American diet and you're getting almost nothing that feeds the bugs in your belly. You're getting bigger, perhaps. You feel full, but you're not feeding the bugs of your belly. In fact, you're feeding the bad bugs. How do you feed the good bugs? You have to have the things that the bugs eat and that will multiply. So you have good bugs and the bad ones don't multiply and the good ones do multiply. Now you say, well, why do I need good bugs? Because those good bugs down there are your warriors to fight disease. Live Science says, why are infections from viruses the cause that cause West Nile fever, dengue, and even Nika, deadly for some people but mild to others? The answer thus far has been chalked up to being mostly a matter of human genetics, but a major factor in whether these viruses wreck your health may come down to the profile of bacteria that inhabit your intestines, a new study in mice suggests. Of course, this is what the Bible, I believe, is showing. The study published today in the journal Cell Reports found that these particular viral infections were more likely to be deadly if the infected mice had been treated in advance with antibiotics. They have proven that just as you can go take an antibiotic from your doctor. I've said it over and over. I don't want to keep repeating myself, but I asked a doctor. I get strep throat every year. This was back a long time ago when I was a teenager. And I said to the doctor, just give me a stack of penicillin, a case of it, and I'll just take one every week. And I'll never get sick. And he laughed and says, no, it would just kill your whole immune system. A little bit of antibiotic all the time will just eradicate your whole immune system. So when you eat antibiotics in your meats and in your foods, you're getting just a little bit. And that little bit of antibiotic is the very thing that's causing disease and ruining your immune system. So what they found was this. People that had good, or at least the mice, that had been treated with antibiotics and destroyed their gut microbe, they found it somehow or another impairs your immune system. Senior study author Dr. Michael Diamond, professor of medicine, molecular microbiology, pathology, and infectious disease at Washington University School of Medicine in St. Louis. The presence of healthy bacteria seemed to improve the body's ability to produce T cells, a type of white blood cell that attacks and destroys viruses and other disease-causing microbes. What are they finding out? When you eat garlic, not only is garlic antiviral, but garlic is prebiotic that feeds the good gut microbe. And now these scientists and researchers are saying, we believe it helps you fight viruses by increasing good gut microbe. The body's ability to produce T cells. That's immune system. Much of your immune system is your gut. And those T cells aren't moving the way they should. They're not active the way they should. Your army is asleep down there, if it's even down there. According to the Journal of Antimicrobial Chemotherapy, the use of antibiotics in food animals selects for bacteria-resistant antibiotics used in humans, and these might spread via the food to humans and cause human infection. How often resistant bacteria or superbugs colonize the human gut and transfer resistant genes is not known. So the first reason you ought to stay away from antibiotics in food is because you got to protect your gut so you can fight viruses. This is why I say one of the first things I would do is avoid antibiotics. So I have a natural immune system that will fight the coronavirus or whatever other virus is out there. But they're saying it goes beyond that. They're saying that when you give animals antibiotics, it creates superbugs. And the animals now create or have bacteria that are resistant to any known medicine that we have. They're saying they don't know whether or not when you eat the meat, whether or not those superbugs can come through the meat to you. BMJ says several observational human studies as well as many rodent studies have pointed to an obesogenic effect of antibiotics in humans, even in tiny doses found in food. The reason they give it to animals is to make the animal bigger. So now they found out that people that eat the antibiotics in the food struggle with weight gain. Medical News Today says some researchers predict that antibiotic resistance will cause 10 million deaths every year, surpassing cancer. Using antibiotics in animals may raise the risk of transmitting drug-resistant bacteria to humans. In humans, studies have shown that antibiotics raise the risk of weight gain and obesity as they wipe out beneficial gut bacteria that help regulate weight. See, those gut bacteria, that's your metabolism as well as your immune system. When you wipe it out and you don't feed it, then you're just in all kinds of mess. You're depressed. Your health is shot. You get every bug that passes through. One of the most important things I ever did in my life is get down on my knees and says, by all the strength of God that I can get, by your wisdom, I will not put antibiotics in my mouth, in my family. I will not eat antibiotics in my food. And I could not believe the increase in immune system that I received and my family received. Fox News says some research has linked the use of antibiotics in food production to new onset allergies. Strange stomach allergies that people are getting because of these stupid antibiotics. Wired says for decades, researchers sought evidence that antibiotics fed to farm animals transferred super bacteria to humans. Now a single study has provided a much needed smoking gun. Researchers found that E. coli on almost 82% of the meat samples and 72% of the samples from the patient. So it was being transferred. This shows clearly that people are getting UTIs from E. coli that originate in poultry. Antibiotic use on farms creates resistant bacteria that cross to humans. And it doesn't just stay in the urinary tract. It starts creeping up through the body to the kidneys and in other places in the body. So I would avoid. I'd leave the cities. I would avoid all antibiotics in food and avoid in medicine wherever possible. I would eat things that improve our immune system. I would eat lots of wild or organic garlic and onions for two reasons. For the two reasons I mentioned. Because they're antiviral to begin with. And number two, they build up your immune system. Other antivirals I would have on hand and take them daily. Olive leaf, cinnamon. These are biblical medicines. The leaves of the tree are your medicine. Cinnamon's all throughout the Bible. It's unbelievable what cinnamon can do. Just the smell of cinnamon in a room can get rid of diseases like you would not believe. I would take lots of cinnamon, lots of olive leaf, and I would avoid antibiotics. I would take lots of garlic and lots of onions and do it every day. I'd take a little cod liver oil once a week. I'd line up all my children and say, here's a little cod liver oil to make sure we're getting lots of vitamin D and all the things we need. Old folks used to know that in earlier generations. You wouldn't believe how your health would improve. Get a little cod liver oil. Let me give you one last thing here. Very important as I close. Psalm 91. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Now read that again. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. The Bible says that pestilence walks in darkness. Okay, now let's turn that around. That means it doesn't walk in sunlight to the degree that it does in darkness. So turn it around again. Or let's make a conclusion. Sunlight will help kill many viruses, many pestilences. Do you know at the time they were discovering antibiotics and giving them to the world, that some of the greatest studies ever known to man was finding, well, we're talking data, proof that sunlight kills viruses. And scientists were trying to release this to the world, but you know what? They didn't want to do it. Why? They wanted to sell antibiotics. See, they could control it, and they had their little rationalizations. Here's Healthline.com. There have been past studies to indicate that sunlight, and indeed ultraviolet light, kills bacteria and viruses, Schaffner said. The major takeaway from this study, and there's the journal here, Microbe, 2018, is that even if the sunlight goes through conventional panes of glass, it retains a substantial capacity to kill bacteria and viruses. We did not know whether the sunlight passing through panes of glass would retain some of the capacity to disinfect, and it does, so that's a great thing. What was spring cleaning? Well, these women knew how to let sunlight into their houses. They knew it instinctively, intuitively. They knew that we got to get rid of this dust. We got to get the sunlight in. We got to get you out into the sunlight. And folks, it is an amazing antiviral like you would not believe. Get your houses with some sunshine in them. Amen? Get your kids out in the sunshine. And now animals around noontime, etc., you know, they get a little slower and that type of thing. But the point is you need to get out in the sun. Science Daily, Georgetown University Medical Center says sunlight offers a surprise benefit. It energizes the infection-fighting T cells. Where did we find those? In the gut. That garlic increased, right? Or that the antibiotics decreased. Sunlight, through a mechanism separate than just vitamin D production, energizes T cells that play a central role in human immunity. Low levels of blue light found in sun rays make T cells move faster. And guess what? They have to move to get the job done in your immune system. So this is amazing. This is amazing. Solomon shows the belly and he shows the lilies. Now here we are understanding that garlic feeds the good bacteria in the belly, gets those T cells moving faster, creates super antivirus immune system. Get out in the sun, you get increase in vitamin D, like in cod liver oil. And what else do you do? Some other way. Beyond just the vitamin D, sunlight is antiviral. building up your immune system. Get out in the sun. Get out of the house. Go walk around and get some sunlight. But ironically, light pollution is having a negative effect, increasing viruses. So they're showing how artificial light in these big cities is ruining the sleep of birds, animals, and humans. So it's making viruses worse. So when it's nighttime, get proper darkness. Go to bed. Get sleep. Get darkness. But get up and get outside. Amen. Open up the window. Let the sun shine in. Put some more windows in your houses. And let's fight some viruses. Now, what's all this a picture of? Water, running water, cleans germs. Picture God's Word. Sunlight, what's that a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. A lamp to our feet. So the Bible's saying we need God's Word. The Bible's saying you need water, you need sunlight. If you have to stop at a restroom, God forbid, in public, carry some vinegar spray with you, colloidal silver spray, some type of, don't get those hand sanitizers and things. I would just get some vinegar water or colloidal silver water. Spray upon your hands. Try not to touch things in public. Understand, you're living in dangerous times. I'm not worried about getting my kids out here in the dirt. I'm worried about getting them in a public restroom in Walmart. See? My last verse for you today, 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, that if you touch not the unclean thing, God will have fellowship with you, and you'll be His son and daughter in a special way. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hey, let's do this morally, amen? Go cleanse yourself this spring. Go cleanse yourself. But let's do it also in regard to hygiene. Let's cleanse ourselves. Let's be clean people, amen? Let's be clean. Let's get out of here and work and sweat and get clean. Let's have clean food. I called this camp Pure Ozark. And I put on there, I believe in pure Bible, pure religion, pure food, pure water. Let's get back to clean. Let's get back to pure. Amen? Dear Father, we thank You for this church. Thank You for their patience. Thank You that they came today, Lord, to hear the Word of God preach and to worship You with thanksgiving and with their presence. We ask, Lord, that You be with us in this country, Father. We deserve the pestilences that You will send upon us. We deserve it, Father, for our moral sins. We deserve it for our foolishness, being destroyed for lack of knowledge because we've rejected knowledge, God. We've rejected the Word of God and turned to the physicians and others and their false science and quackery, Lord. I do pray that You will help people wake up to common sense and not be afraid to think for themselves, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is a lamp to our feet, water to cleanse us. Now, Father, I do pray that You protect Your people wherever they are, Lord. I pray that You help them. And it'll be a testimony to others, Lord, that they have Your wisdom and how to be physically healthy as well as spiritual healthy. That You've given us the words of eternal life. But Lord, You want us to live more abundantly in eternity, in the coming millennium, as well as that we might prosper and be in health in this life. Help us, Holy Jesus, Holy God. Keep us safe. In Jesus' holy name, amen.